Our scripture reading tonight comes from Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, hear now the word of our God. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? This is the word of the Lord. I've been reflecting a lot recently, as I've been working through this Proverbs series, on how the Proverbs speak to our current situation. And it's thinking about taking one bit of scripture and applying it to one bit of life. It's partly interesting because I preached on the book of Proverbs 15 years ago. And, you know, as I look back, I don't disagree with what I said back then. But it's so much more concretely applicable, I think, in our particular situation, as I see so much that is going on around us that would benefit from thinking in terms of wisdom and what wisdom would have us to do. And one thing that I should mention is that the section of Proverbs is loaded with chiasms. It's very intentionally structured. It's not, oftentimes when you read Proverbs, you're like, oh, it's just sort of random bits. And so part of what I'd like to do tonight is help you see a bit of how this chapter in particular is structured in sort of chiastic forms that have sections that are actually taking themes and taking what it's true may have, it's likely that these proverbs were originally sort of said in individual form, but they're being woven together in this form in order to apply the question of what does it mean to be a righteous person, and how do you live that out in community, in word and in deed? Verses 1 through 8, our first chiasm, focuses on what it means for righteousness to deliver you or protect you. Verses 9 to 14 then focus on words in community. How do you speak of and to those around you? And then verses 15 to 31 deal with what sort of community do you want to live in? Because the wise man will recognize that I should live in such a way that if everyone else lived this way, it would be a better world. It's a very apt way of summarizing some of the wisdom themes. The wise man will recognize that I should live in such a way that if everyone else lived this way, it would be a better world, a better community. Proverbs 11 opens with a proverb that nicely summarizes our theme. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. We don't think about this in quite the same way that they did back then. Although it's worth noting, we actually spend an awful lot of time, energy, and money on doing precisely this. When I worked in a deli, they would occasionally come in, the State Department or some department of, it's not called the Department of Weights and Measures, but it's basically, they would come in and check. I mean, actually, you'll see this every time you get gas. You'll see there's a sticker on the gas pump that shows that this gas pump has been inspected, that it's so that it is properly functioning, so that it gives out exactly the amount of gas that it says it's giving out. So we actually put a lot of most of us just live our lives and go, oh, of course, but because when you buy that little tub of potato salad at the deli. You don't want to be paying for the pile of plastic tub. You want to pay for the potato salad. So that weight machine actually has in it, they hit a button which says tear, and the tear, that means that's taking out the amount of the weight of the tub, and then you're actually paying for the amount of potato salad, and you're not paying for the weight of the tub. I mean, okay, well, that's what this is talking about. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Now, it's rooted in Leviticus 19, where God told Israel, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. This was important to God. How you weigh and measure reflects on your God. He delivered you from slavery. He delivered you from bondage. Therefore, you are to be just and honest in your dealings. Now, in the ancient world, it was difficult to maintain a single standard weight. How do you make sure that every merchant is using the same weight? How do you determine how much a pound is? I know, all of us are like, oh, 16 ounces. Well, how much is an ounce? If you think about it, we've gotten so used to this is how we measure things. How do you measure things when you don't have a standard weight? In some places, they would have stones that were carved in the shape of animals, a different animal for each weight. So, but how do you guarantee that each stone, it's shaped in a similar way, we find ancient legislation that said in the town, there would be somebody who would be in charge of checking all the merchants to make sure their weights were right. And of course, they might vary by as much as 6%. And that was okay. If it's within 6%, you won't get fined. Because it's really easy to shave the stone and make it a little lighter without significantly altering its appearance. And then there was the practice of, well, if you had two stones that looked the same, but one was just a little bit lighter than the other, then you could use the lighter stone for selling and the heavier stone for buying, and then you profit off the difference. This is one of the most common ways in the ancient world of cheating your customers, because it looks like you're using the same stone. You just have two different stones in your bag, and you just pick up the lighter one when you're selling and the heavier one when you're buying, and you get more for when you're buying and you sell less when you're selling. It's a great deal, right? Solomon says, this is an abomination to the Lord. Now, he uses this phrase abomination 20 times. Usually, it refers to the heart of the wicked, the thoughts of the wicked, the plans of the wicked. This is one of the few places, and one of the few things, that he will speak of as a particular practice, as an abomination. 3 times in the book of Proverbs, the weights and measures are declared an abomination. The other 2 are in chapter 20. 2 kinds of weights and 2 kinds of measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. So, in case you're wondering, God really hates it when you are cheating people based on how you weigh and measure. Solomon also says in chapter 16, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. In other words, think about it. You're taking something God made and using it to cheat somebody else. Those stones in your bag are God's work. Do not blaspheme God by using His handiwork to defraud your neighbor, who is, after all, made in the image of God. Do not take the stones that God created and craft them into a tool to harm others. It's an abomination. It blasphemes God to defraud others, because you have to twist God's creation. And as we've seen in Proverbs, God wants things straight. Not crooked, not twisted, not perverted, but speak straight, live straight, have straight weights and measures. And that's where verses 1 and 2 actually connect together, because verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Pride is a rejection of God's rule. Pride exalts yourself, and in the end will bring disgrace. Thinking that you are somebody will bring you to shame when God in the end reveals that you are nobody. But with the humble is wisdom. The humble do not claim to be an expert in everything. The proud only listens to those who agree with me. The humble will listen to many counselors, as we'll hear later in the chapter, and will evaluate their advice. And that's where, think back to early February. What were the experts saying? They were generally saying, there's a 10-20% chance that this coronavirus could become a serious problem. Now, it's really easy to say, they were wrong. No, the projections are not predictions. When they say there was a 10-20% that this could be a serious problem, they were evaluating it based on past information, based on what we know so far, there's a 10-20% chance that this could be a serious problem. Now, think about a parallel case that we're more used to. Here in the Midwest, we have tornadoes. If you hear that there's a tornado, and that tornado has about a 10-20% chance of hitting your neighborhood, how are you going to act? You're not going to say, let's have a picnic at the park next door. You're going to say, no, we need to make sure that we're keeping an eye on this thing, that we're prepared, because this could be serious trouble. 10-20% chance of a tornado hitting your house is something you want to take very seriously. So, but when we heard them saying there's a 10-20% chance this could be something serious, we said, there's not much of a chance. And so actually, the irony is that when you look back, actually, I had sort of forgotten this because it's become so blown up. But when you look back, the same people who today are like, wow, this is so terrible, how can we not see it coming, were saying back in the early February, the experts say there's only a 10-20%. If you want to travel to China, that's fine. It's no big deal. But the thing is, in one sense, it's just that our media aren't really used to, they're not thinking of this as that this is a 10-20% chance that a tornado plows through your neighborhood. It's easy to forget that back in the beginning of February, we really didn't know much. And even now, there's so much we don't know about this disease. But our ignorance does not mean that all action is pointless. For instance, there was an April Fool's science magazine once where an article pointed out that no one has ever done a controlled scientific study on whether parachutes work. So we cannot say with any level of sort of scientific proof that wearing a parachute is better than not wearing a parachute when you jump out of an airplane. Nobody's done a controlled study, so how, you know. Now, I mean, that in order to do such a study, you would need to have an equal number jump out of airplanes, half wearing parachutes, half wearing placebos, and see what happens. Now, I'm told there was trouble finding anybody who was willing to sign up for the study, though apparently after this April Fool's Day study was published, somebody actually did do a study using dummies, since they couldn't find idiots to do the study. But, and to everybody's, you know, to nobody's surprise, it turns out, just so you know, we now do have scientific proof that parachutes work. Now, the thing is, the arrogant would go to one extreme or the other. Either the arrogant would confidently proclaim that parachutes don't work, or he will be so confident that parachutes do work that he will forget to pull the cord and then wonder why the parachute didn't open. But I suppose you could probably see where this is going. You know, you hear people say, oh, we don't have scientific proof that face masks work. Okay, we don't have scientific proof yet. They haven't done the study. We certainly shouldn't put our hope and trust in face masks. But if it seems like it's a, you know, this is where what Proverbs is talking about is not a world in which we have scientific proof for everything. But the question of how do you act wisely? How do you act in a way that where you're thinking, yes, if everybody in my community lived this way, it would be a better community. That's the sort of standard that Proverbs is showing us. Verses 3 to 8, then, is a chiasm in 12 lines, contrasting the righteousness and the wicked. And I would suggest, perhaps put boldly, that righteousness can protect you from COVID-19. That may sound like a strange assertion, but watch how this works. There's a simple chiasm in these 12 lines. Verses 3 and 8 open and close with the image of the path of life, the two ways that we saw in Proverbs 1 through 9. Verses 4 to 7 then focus on wealth and death. And then at the center, in verses 5 and 6, we see the heart of the matter of righteousness and wickedness. How you walk on your journey has a great deal to do with your destination. If you're a person of integrity, if you are faithful and honest in your dealings with others, then you will be delivered from trouble. But if you're crooked and treacherous, if you say one thing to a person's face and another behind their back, then you are walking or indeed running into trouble, which is the point at verses 3 and 8. The righteous is delivered from trouble, the wicked walks into it instead. The righteous man hears there's a 20% chance that a deadly plague is coming, and so he prepares accordingly. He doesn't panic, but he sees the possibility of danger ahead, and so is delivered from trouble because he takes precautions. On the other hand, the wicked, the crooked, the twisted are more concerned with how to manipulate the situation for their benefit, with the result that their own treachery betrays them. With pride comes disgrace. When pride comes, disgrace follows after. And it's one of the great tragedies of our day that we see a lot of pride in our political leaders. And so it's not surprising that disgrace follows after. Verses 4 and 7 then turn to the pursuit of wealth. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, verse 4. Death brings an end to the pursuit of wealth, verse 7. Think of how Jesus says it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things, all your material needs, will be added to you. Where is your priority? What is the thing that you're focused on? Righteousness delivers from death. In the day of wrath, your material wealth will do nothing for you. On judgment day, God's not going to ask, how big was your bank account? He'll ask instead, how did you treat the poor? When your brother was in need, what did you do? And that doesn't mean just, did you throw money at him? Our culture tends to just throw money at problems and then claim, we've cared for the poor because we spent a lot of money. Righteousness has to do with living justly. As Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Do you live a life that is characterized by justice? By being faithful in your dealings with others? That's really at the heart of what righteousness is. And as we, righteousness is how do you order your community? How do you deal fairly, justly, wisely with the community that you're in and that you have a role in? I should point out that Proverbs' understanding of righteousness is in many ways quite different from the way Paul uses it in Galatians 3. Paul says that righteousness does not come by the law. Because Paul there is emphasizing righteousness as your legal standing before God. Now, Proverbs is not talking about your legal standing before God. Proverbs is talking about the character of your life. In Solomon's vocabulary, those who heed the call of wisdom and walk in the way of life and deal justly with their neighbors are properly called righteous. That's why at the center of his passage, he says, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight. The righteousness of the upright delivers them. This is analogous to the New Testament statements about the future judgment according to works. That because those who have been declared righteous in Christ will then also live a righteous life. And so this, Paul will speak of the requirements for elders that they be blameless. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means that the character of their life is a character that is, well, is like what Proverbs describes. When you're thinking about who do you want to be your elders, who do you want to be the leaders in the church, who are those who are walking in this way? Who are the men who live a Proverbs-like life? But also notice the second half of verses 5 and 6. The wicked falls by his own wickedness. The treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Sin sows the seeds of its own destruction. Those who betray others are betrayed by their own desires. And this is why it is appropriate to say that our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the righteous one. His righteousness delivered him and kept his way straight. He is the one who was delivered from trouble, being raised from the dead and seated in glory. And in the day of wrath, he was found penniless. He stood before Pilate and Herod. He had no wealth. He had no connections. He had nothing to defend him but his own integrity. It may not have protected him in one sense from the fury of man, but the fury of man did not concern him. He knew that they would be betrayed by their own desires, and so he went to the cross to face that higher tribunal. And in the day of wrath, he was vindicated. Jesus Christ passed through death and was raised to life eternal. And that is why righteousness will deliver you from COVID-19. Oh, the virus might kill you, but that's not going to alter your character. Your standing before God is secure in Christ. Therefore, be who you are in Christ. Be that righteous person that he has declared you to be in Jesus. Live that way. Live as those who belong to Jesus. Now, the second section of Proverbs 11, then in verses 9 to 14, then deal with how we speak to one another. And you could easily imagine where my thoughts went as I was reading, working through this in the light of how people are speaking in these last weeks. I'm concerned that this crisis is going to blow us apart. Not because the disease is so terrible. I mean, compare it to bubonic plague, it's not nearly so bad. But because of the way we are using words to destroy each other. Verses 9 and 14 bracket this section, this chiasm, with their concern for the contrast between the effects of wise and foolish speech upon the community. Verse 9, with his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. Verse 14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. As we've seen, righteousness at its heart has to do with how you order your community. And you see in this section all this language of the city and the neighbor and the community. Verses 10 and 11 speak of the relationship of righteousness to the city. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Undoubtedly, the city benefits when it goes well with the righteous. Oh, sure, you can think of counterexamples. Proverbs never gives sort of the guarantee, if you just do these three things, your whole life will be hunky-dory. Rather, Proverbs is saying, here is what should be the case, and indeed what will be the case. Because, of course, the city that Solomon speaks of is not just any city. It is the righteous city. Solomon is thinking of Jerusalem, the city of God, which will be ultimately made manifest in the heavenly city who is built by God himself. Verses 12 and 13 then move from the city to the neighbor. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Righteousness and wickedness in our speech it's not just about the city, it's also about the neighborhood. And the whoever's are designed here to point out that each of us is capable of this. Be careful how you speak about one another. You might think, oh, it's just, you know, it's just me and my wife talking. It's just me and my friend talking. We can say whatever we think. The problem might be with what you're thinking. After all, how often have you said something and later regretted it? If you would be trustworthy, if you would be a man of understanding, then remain silent. Silence is often a very wise thing to do. Over the years, I've heard many things that I should never repeat. And something I've tried to do is when I hear something that I'm like, okay, I should never repeat that, I try to just immediately forget it. I actively forget what I just heard. It's actually possible to actively forget. Because if you utterly and totally refuse to call something back into mind, eventually you can actually forget something to the point where you never had any recollection of hearing it before. It takes work. It can be done. Because then I'll never be tempted to repeat it, because I don't remember it. But because whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. Again, we're talking about, if we're thinking, how do I live in my community in such a way that if everybody lived this way, it'd be a better place? Well, if everybody is belittling their neighbor, well, that's just stupid. And so if I'm belittling my neighbor, then I'm contributing to the problem. Verse 14 then concludes this section by reminding us of the importance of speaking and how we speak in our community. Verse 14, when there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. We need to talk about our direction and sort of how we're walking together. Whether it's parents talking about their families, or elders having a roundtable discussion, cities having open forums, sort of an abundance of counselors provides safety. And also, I should note that counselors are not just anybody off the street. It's especially the wise. The point being that, well, one wise man is good. Many wise men are better. It's the theory behind Presbyterianism. We have presbytery that is there to provide wise counsel if our elders need help. in a sense, we're trying to put Proverbs into effect at the regional level as well as the local level. And the ultimate root of this theory is the triune God himself. The divine counsel from all eternity has consisted of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of God himself is a wisdom that exists in the community of three persons. What voices are you listening to? If you only listen to voices that agree with you, then you don't actually have an abundance of counselors. You have a mob. I want my governors and president listening to a wide variety of wise counselors. That's why we have experts who are highly trained and skilled in their fields. I don't expect the experts will govern the country. No, that's the magistrate's job. The governor, the president is called to make the decisions. But our governors are not experts in epidemiology. And so they need wise counsel from the epidemiologists, and not just one epidemiologist, but all those who have studied. We want them hearing from who knows best. But of course, epidemiology isn't the only field relevant in this time, because they also need to be hearing from economists and business experts and everybody. And then of course, you really start sympathizing with our poor governors and our president. And so then what do you do? As you had all of this, hopefully, wise counsel coming from all these different perspectives and all this different background, how do you then act? Well, the wise leader needs to listen to all the best information he can find and make his decision based on that abundance of counsel. Back before the shutdown, the session was weighing the question of, should we shut down and stop holding services because of the danger coming? We very nearly made that decision before the governor forced our hand, but I thought it was awfully nice of the governor to require us to shut down, because the amount of sort of stress and part of it is, if every pastor is and every session is left to make their own decision, that's really hard, because we don't have the same access to expert information. We have to read it in the news or find medical journals to try to. So that's much nicer to have people closer to higher up making those decisions. But now that the governor has left us in charge of making our own decisions, we wanted to make sure that our practices are wise in how we approach, how we walk together. Now, we can't be foolproof. We can't guarantee that no one will ever catch COVID-19 here. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And I have to brag on your elders, because at our session meeting yesterday, it was so much fun. We came up with a really good answer at the beginning, but as we kept going, as the conversation kept bouncing around the circle, the answer kept getting better and better. It's like, oh, wait, but this and this and this and this. I also just encourage you, if you ever have a case of conscience, if you're ever facing a difficult situation and you're seeking wise counsel, I strongly recommend that you come to a session meeting and ask your elders. And it would even help more if you perhaps sent an email sort of describing the situation, so we can think about it ahead of time and pray about it and reflect. But I mean, sure, you can get a good answer from the two elders who visit you in the regular elder visits. But when you get all of these guys together, they really start. I've said many times, and I'll keep saying it, but when you get them all together, then there's a way in which they feed off each other. We feed off each other, and there's a wisdom that comes out of that that is vastly superior to what any one of us could have answered by ourselves. And that's really what Proverbs is saying. Now, we'll speed up tremendously as we finish off the chapter. I just want to point out, the rest of the chapter focuses on what sort of community do you want to live in. We see in verses 15 to 31, wise speech in community results in faithful actions in the community. Verses 16 to 22 form an inclusio with references to the gracious woman in verse 16 and the woman without discretion in verse 22. Proverbs is generally takes the masculine gender as a default, but it's particularly interesting to see the way women come into Proverbs, and in both directions, you might say. Verse 16 is particularly striking because you would think the contrast would be a gracious woman gets honor and violent men get shame. But no, violent men get riches. And you're sort of like, wait, what? what's going on here? But what are riches without honor? Look at the next verses. The next, every single verse from here to verse 22 will have a contrast that shows why these riches are not worth getting. Verse 17, a cruel man hurts himself. Verse 18, the wicked earns deceptive wages. Verse 19, he who pursues evil will die. Verse 20, those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. Verse 21, be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished. Okay, so the violent men get riches, and then they'll pay for it. And then we come to the woman who is contrasted with the gracious woman. Namely, the beautiful woman without discretion. Beauty without wisdom has no honor. She is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. But the gracious woman gets honor. Now, we'll spend a whole sermon on that later in the series, so I'll step back tonight. But our chiasm works its way on in as verse 17 speaks of the kind man and the cruel man, verse 21 speaks of the evil man and the offspring of the righteous. Verses 18 and 20 contrast the wages of the righteous and the wicked and the way the Lord looks at them. Verse 20, those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. There's another abomination verse. But those of blameless ways are his delight. You think of what Jesus hears from the Father. This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. And now, in Christ, God is well pleased with you. He has accepted you and made you part of his family. And at the center of this chiasm, verse 19, puts the focus on life and death. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. What sort of community do you want to live in? Where all this is going is that God is bringing judgment on the earth. Are you going to line up with God's ways? What are you chasing? What are you pursuing? Are you steadfast in righteousness, or are you pursuing evil? Jesus is the one who was steadfast in his righteousness, and so those who are in him may pursue righteousness, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That those whose hope is nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, verses 23 to 31 are a final chiasm reflecting the theme of benevolence and community, focusing around the question, how do you use your wealth in this life? We hear the familiar eschatological focus in verse 23, the desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. And what is your attitude towards wealth? One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs warns, don't hoard grain in order to drive up prices. We saw an illustration of, the opposite illustration of that when oil prices plummeted. It's like, if we flood the market, then that'll wipe out other people and their businesses. It's whether it's withholding grain or glutting the market with oil. It's using your resources simply to enrich yourself, as opposed to using your resources to love your neighbor. Do not trust in your riches, because in the end they will fail. Rather, use what God has given you to love him and neighbor. And verse 30 brings us back to the heart of the matter. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Our Lord Jesus is that tree of life, and he is the one who calls us to come to him, and he is the one who indeed then captures our souls and brings us to himself. Because in the end, what is God doing in this time of pandemic? He's calling us to believe him, to hear him, to repent, to believe the gospel, and then to live in such a way that as we all live this way, if everybody else lived this way too, this would be a better community. As we speak in the way of our Savior, as we live in the way of our Savior, that'd be a great community to live in. So let us begin to be that community as we walk together during this time, recognizing that this is just part of what Jesus is doing in this age in order to bring about the glory of the age to come. So let us pray. Oh Lord God, have mercy on us. We know we need your wisdom, and you have promised that if we lack wisdom, that we need to come and ask you. And so we ask you for wisdom. We ask you to help us to know the way to walk and then to walk that way, that we might live in such a way and speak in such a way that those around us might see in us and hear from us the glorious gospel of our Savior and might see that reflected in our lives, in the character of our words and our actions. Help us, Lord, to be careful that we might not speak evil against our neighbor, that we might not harm him in our words, but rather that we might use our words to build up and to encourage. And help us, Lord, to be silent when we need to be silent, and then to come to the defense of our neighbor when his reputation is being smeared. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to know how to use what you've given us, how to use our homes in this time when we're supposed to be social distancing. Help us to know how we can use the places that you've given us well and wisely in ways that can build up and encourage others. Help us to use the money that you've given us, the vehicles, the resources and the gifts you've given us, Lord. Help us to use our talents and abilities in ways that are helpful to others. As we consider how many are out of work and how many are in need, Lord, help us to know how we can help those and bring good to those who are helpless. And Lord, give wisdom to our rulers. Help them to hear well an abundance of counselors and find a wise course to lead us in. And we pray, Lord, that you would spare us from the ravages of this disease, that you would have mercy and bring an end to this plague. And we pray that you'd give wisdom to the doctors and the scientists who are trying to figure out how to cure the sick. And we pray, Lord, that you would give them the wisdom that they need to do this. And we ask, Lord, that you would have mercy upon our local leaders in this community, that you would help them to know how to handle these things on a local level where we don't have all the access to all the resources. Help us to know how to walk. And give wisdom to the elders as we seek to lead our flock in the way of our Savior. Give us wisdom and help us to shepherd wisely and well. Help us, Lord, to love each other well in this time and to be content that though this year, and who knows how long this will last, but though this time is not what we expected, yet it is what your good providence has brought upon us. And so we humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that your ways are just, and you are reminding us that the creation itself groans under the weight of our sin. And so we ask that you would bring about your kingdom, that you would send forth your gospel, that your word would accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it, that many would humble themselves before you and repent and believe. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Help us to proclaim your ways and your truth so that the world might hear and know and believe that you sent Jesus to die for us. Not so that we could have some happy life right now, but that we might find our peace and our joy in you, with the confidence that you are bringing us through affliction and through suffering to the day of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to live in the way of our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to live that way and to walk in his paths. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.